you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 119. We'll be on the third strophe, the Gimel, verses 17 to 24 this evening. Psalm 119, 17 to 24. Before we read God's Word, let us go to Him in prayer, calling on Him to illumine the very thing that we are here to hear. O gracious and merciful God, as we have gathered in Your presence, as we rejoice and praise Your name that is above all names, we also gather to submit ourselves, even as we heard this morning, to the very Word of God. So Lord, as we sit beneath Your Word, we sit beneath Your law. Oh Lord, would You illumine Scripture to us? Would it not come back empty? And would You plant that seed of truth in our hearts and in our minds? Would You show us the beauty of this text so that we may all the more glorify You and enjoy You and seek You all the more in and through Your Word each and every day? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24. Deal bountifully with Your servant, that I may live and keep Your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not Your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for Your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from Your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept Your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, Your servant will meditate on Your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Here ends the reading of God's Word. You know, it is not but by the providence of God that this morning Pastor Curtis unfolded for us from Luke 22, and as I was just sitting beneath the Word, hearing him proclaim it, I was so struck with the way in which that so perfectly coincides with our evening service, our evening passage. What do I mean by that? Well, this morning we learn from Luke 22 and the demonstration of Jesus that the two things that are most important, that in His most agonizing time, were prayer and submission. What's amazing is we learned that prayer is essential, that we ought to pray. And yet, what verses 17 to 24 do, tell us how or what. What are the things we ought to pray for? If Jesus is teaching us that we must pray, then we must ask the next question, well, teach me how or what ought I to ask for? And so when we come to this section in Psalm 119, the psalmist doesn't simply tell us, just love God's Word. It shows us what life actually looks like with God's Word at the center and the pleas of the faithful servant to the Lord. We must remember where we've come from. Psalm 119, 1 through 8, if you remember, that was also Pastor Curtis, who he talked about the way in which the believer, the servant, would find a flourishing life. The blessed life is those whose way is blameless, those who keep the law of the Lord, those who follow after His Word. These are the ones who delight in God's commandments. They seek Him with their whole heart. They enjoy the blessing of His command. But then in 9 through 16, which we heard last week, the focus moves to more personal. And it asks this question, well, how can we remain pure? How can the young man keep his way pure? And we learn that it's through the treasuring and meditating and delighting in the Word of God. And so notice how the psalmist has moved from this blessed life to this cultivated life in his word. And then in verse 17, he's crying out to the Lord, and the scene seemingly has changed. Right? The blessed man discovers that he is a stranger, he is a sojourner, and he is the one who is pursuing purity in the land of the proud. The servant experiences reproach, contempt, and opposition. So faithfulness to God's word does not remove us from hardships in a fallen world. It may even invite hardships by following faithfully the Lord. Yet, the question becomes, in this section, how do you continue to live a blessed and holy life when you're living in an unblessed and unholy world? How do we remain faithful when the culture is hostile to the very truth that we cherish and love? And what's amazing is the psalmist unfolds, he unpacks this in this fourfold response or fourfold prayer. He doesn't ask God to change his circumstances. That should already begin to give us pause. As Americans, I think when we pray, we immediately think, well, okay, then just change these circumstances, just take these things away, these things that are bringing heat to my life. But that's not what the psalmist does. He begins by asking him to change himself. Before praying about his enemies, he prays about his heart and what he needs most as a sojourner, as a servant, in a foreign land, is the grace of God. And so we have these four requests for grace. We have gracious provision of life, gracious illumination of truth, gracious guidance through the word, and gracious vindication of the faithful. So let us unpack each one of these. Throughout this passage, even as you read it, I hope you kind of picked up on this. You see the language, deal bountifully, open my eyes, hide not, do not hide, take away. This servant is calling upon the Lord. And I hope even as we hear that, we're like, wait a minute, is this servant commanding the Lord? Well, what's interesting is these are in the imperative. These are imperatives, what we would often use as commands. And yet the imperative takes on multiple uses within the Hebrew language. It could be a command. It could be permission. It could be a request. Or it could be invitation. And that's all given by the context. And we can see here, this is the psalmist. Remember, everything that has come before it, he's certainly not commanding the Lord. He is requesting. Lord, grant me these things, O Lord. He's crying out. He's praying to the Lord of hosts to grant him these four things. And the first one is this idea of the gracious provision of life. We see that right away in 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. It's a request for the provision of life. So the psalmist seems to be suffering or having trial or tribulation. We'll see later he has scorn and contempt that he wants to be rid from. Surrounded by these enemies, if you will. I love what Alan Ross says, the commentator. The writer thinks the only true life is knowing and obeying God's laws. That he realizes that very life itself comes from the Lord, and this isn't just a one-and-done thing, but it's the acknowledged, ongoing need for life. How do I say that? Well, what's amazing is as we unpack these four gracious prayers, you could begin to see the way in which we think of justification, or we think of the ordo salutis, the way in which we come to faith, right? This order of salvation, if you will. And we know that we have to be given life. But this is the psalmist. He's in the covenant community. He is a man of God. So why would he be asking for life? He's not simply thinking of salvation. He's asking for continual life and knows that this is needed for him to continue. So he's not primarily talking about this idea of what we could call regeneration, right? Coming to life, opening our eyes, the way in which we come from death to life. But there's this ongoing need. And so as we unfold this, what's interesting is it's true of salvation. It's true if you are not a covenant child, if you are not of the people of God. It's true that you need to begin the way the psalmist does with seeking the Word of God and to seek life in Him alone. In other words, it's true to salvation, but it's also true to us. We know that in John 1, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in Jesus Himself, He is the epitome of life. Jesus is the source of life. He's the continual source for all believers. And yet we often think as believers that is something we receive. We received life then, but we no longer need it. And perhaps we'll never say that out loud, and yet we live lives like that. But the psalmist is turning to prayer. And when he finds himself in a sojourning land, he knows that every day of his life, he needs to call upon the Lord and seek the Word of God for life itself. Not just beginning with the provision of life. It's an ongoing life of this. So let me ask a couple of questions that hopefully we can, by God's grace, we can expose some of the idols of our hearts or the ways in which we miss this. Do I live as though my physical spiritual life is from God? Or I am now self-sufficient. You know, there's a reason why, just as Pastor Curtis drew out for us, there's a reason why that in the midst of trial, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of health complications, that's often when we pray the most. I know that's true of myself in the engagements with multiple kids going into the hospital. That was when I was most intimate with God, when I prayed to Him most. And yet when we come out of the hospital, when that need is not so present, do we begin to be self-sufficient? The psalmist realizes that every day he needs to be dependent upon the Lord of God for the very life itself. There's another question. Where are you tempted to trust in your own strength rather than turn to prayer? Now, how often does something arise and we just immediately turn to find the answer, to find the fix, to get outside of the heat, right? The heat wells up and we just want to remove ourselves from that rather than seeking, calling upon the Lord to find our strength in Him, knowing that this is the One who has regenerated our hearts, who has brought us from death to life. How will He not all the more then, through prayer, bring life to us each and every day? But the psalmist doesn't stop with the provision of life. He continues. His second request is this idea of the gracious illumination of truth. Notice in verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. So the One who spoke not that many verses ago, who spoke about Him storing up, Him guarding, if we remember that language, right? Guarding the Word of the Lord in our heart, protecting it, is now calling upon the Lord to illumine His eyes, to open His eyes. The psalmist still relies on the illumination of God's Word. And this idea of opening the eyes that he may understand, that he may gaze upon intently. It's a mind attuned. You know, I think is a way, if this may date me, but the way that I remember that you would tune the radio. Right? You're tuning it, turning it. Okay, it's still a little fuzzy, and yet, oh, I got it just right, and it's coming in clearly. And I can focus upon that. The psalmist understands that he needs to gaze upon it, but he can't do that in and of his own power. His desire is to understand God's Word. How often have you read through God's Word? I pray this is so, that you'll read through it, and perhaps you read through the Bible every year. And yet, you may even, I was just talking to someone, they're like, we just read through this passage, and I came right back, and I said, did I not even see that the first time? This is a heart, this is a mind, this is eyes who have been illumined by the Word of God to see, to unpack the complexity, to gaze upon the richness and the complexity and the supernatural and the mysterious of the Bible. To begin to see the connections, both old and new. The way in which this is one grand story of the way in which He covenants with His people. The gospel story, the way He delivers His people. And yet, we need the continual illumination of God's Word. Matthew 11:25-27, Jesus says these words, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. In other words, we don't need to simply call upon the Lord and be reminded that we need life through Him, but we need to continually call upon Him in prayer as we seek the illumination of His Word. And He will graciously grant that to His little children, and yet we are to cry out to Him, call upon Him in prayer. I love the language of effectual calling in the shorter catechism. Right? What is effectual calling? Enlightening our minds to the knowledge of Christ. Convincing us of our sin and misery and renewing our wills. This comes through the illumination of God's Word as He tears away the scales of our eyes and allows us to gaze upon the mysterious wonders and the complexity and the beauty and the love of Him through the Word. Church, we need the daily illumination of God's Word. Even as Jesus was tempted, as we heard this morning, where did He go? He went to pray, to be with His Father. You know, last week we kind of talked about this idea of, do you get alone with the Lord? Are you making a good practice? We have the ability to read, and yet we live in a society that refuses to read. And yet, how do we take for granted the Word of God? But then, not only ought we to read, but what about the way in which we go to His Word? When you go to His Word, is your first step to pray that He would illumine that Scripture to you? That He would take away the scales so that you may have a heart of faith to see His beautiful grace and mercy shine through? Not just do we pray before reading, where do we resist what the Bible says? That when we've been exposed to something, perhaps we just want to bury our head in the sand. And we don't really want the illumination of God insofar as it fixes all those around us, and yet when it exposes, when that light comes on and it exposes the depth of the idols in our heart, what ways do we resist what His Word says? Oh, may we be people who seek the gracious provision of life and the gracious illumination of His truth. But he goes on, the psalmist continues, to this idea of the gracious guidance through the Word. Notice he calls for continual life, calls for illumination, and yet, verse 19, I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. What's interesting is this isn't in the imperative, but that's because it's negated. It's still acting like an imperative. It's still acting like a request. Hide not your commandments from me. And notice that his soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. The psalmist has looked around and he knows that he is a sojourner. He dwells in a land without citizenship. He's an alien. The land of hostility. You know, we continue to look around, and I know the political nature of what is going on around us can hype up fear. But I think all too often, I don't think we look at ourselves as sojourners here in this land. And we think this land is not hostile towards us, and yet we see the increasing hostility towards Christianity. While other religions can flourish, while other religions can do all this, guess what? The true and living God and His Word continues to be attacked in our midst. Not just toward us, but toward His message, toward the very Word of God. And yet in verse 20, he talks about this, my soul is consumed. That word for consumed is this idea of crushing, like crushing a rock. In other words, his soul is crushed with longing for his rules. What do our hearts long for? What does your heart long for today? Is it crushed with the longing for the Lord's rules, for his judgments, for his discipline? Are you longing for that, for your continual life? Knowing that, remember, just as the psalmist has said, it's through his word that life comes. It's this righteous standard. When Jesus was on the verge of death, the very thing that he did was cry out to his Father. Let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Church, the Word of God isn't simply what we look for life. It isn't simply what we need illumined, but it's the very things that we need for our daily life. And the way in which we receive this is through what is called the means of grace. Right, we've heard this, we've talked about this, the idea of word, preached word, read word, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper and of prayer. But do we utilize the very means by which God has given to his people for the good and growth and nurture and nourishment of his people? Do we neglect those very means? Perhaps you can say, well, I come weekly to hear the word preached, and every time we have the sacraments, I am attending and partaking, and yet often I think the third one is often left to the side. That the prayer life of the Christian, especially now, is what is needed. But too often we look outside of ourselves, at the world, and we want all those things to be fixed, not realizing, just as the psalmist, that what needs fixed is our very hearts. Our fourth and final thing that he asks for, only after he's asked for life and truth, or illumination of truth, and the guidance through the word, then does he ask for the vindication of the faithful. He sought the grace for his life. He sought the illumination for his life. He sought the guidance for his life. But then, only then does he turn, and in verse 22, take away from me scorn and contempt. He knows who God is. He's the one who will rebuke the insolent, the accursed ones. He will rebuke those who keep not his commandments. And yet, even after he searched his own soul, even then does he turn to say, take away from me scorn and contempt. This idea of scorn and contempt is this disgrace or shame. Now, the reproach that the psalmist is enduring seems to be in accordance with him being faithful, living a faithful life, living in accordance with God's word. This isn't reproach just for being an ethnic Jew. It's for being a believer of God's people. Certainly would be for those reasons. The covenant people of God. And this reproach is coming. And notice that he has comfort through the suffering. In 23b and 24, it says, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. And in the midst of this, he's crying to have it taken away, and yet his delight is in the Lord's testimonies. It's not in his situation. It's not in the comfort that he may or may not have. He certainly doesn't have. It's in the very Word of God. That's the thing that is his counselor. That's the thing that, as we've learned, is guiding him. You know, so often we long, when we've been hurt, when we've been shamed, when we've had an injustice enacted upon us, we want vindication now. Yet the psalmist cries out. After he's continued that, it says, take away from me scorn and contempt. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't just say, go judge them. Go wipe them away. Go, this is the problem, therefore take it from my midst. He says, take from me scorn and contempt. It certainly will come through the judgment of God. God has delivered us through his Son. Just as we heard this morning, it's from the wrath of God that knowing that the vindication are we okay? Are we at peace if vindication comes in the resurrection of the dead and the judgment that is to come? Dearly beloved, are we okay? And this doesn't mean just turn an eye and bury our head in the sand. But insofar as we seek reconciliation, if that reconciliation comes, do we trust the Lord of God to vindicate us in that final time? Or do we want to take things into our own hands and seek that ourselves? When we are criticized by the world, do we seek man's approval? Do I seek my own name or glory or status? Or am I resting in the Lord God? Am I resting in his name and claim on my life? Do we confuse vindication with proving yourself? That really what it's about is just clearing your name, or do we rest in his judgment? As much as we want to seek justice here on earth when we ought to, by God-given means, there will be injustices that will go unpunished. But they will not ultimately go unpunished. And I think that ought to give us more pause. Because what are the injustices that we have committed in our hearts, in our minds, with our tongues, to our loved ones? So often we want vindication, and yet how fast are we to confess those sins? For we need continual vindication of the faithful, and our Lord and Savior is faithful and just to do just that. As we wrap this up, as we conclude, I want us to think about Psalm 119 once again. Now, we may know that the faithful life is found in the Word. We may even seek the pure life. Maybe seeking the pure life that he spoke of in 9 through 16. But the question that we must answer, and I think the question that is coming for us quicker and quicker in our society, is what happens when enemies arise? What happens when the culture arises? What happens when enemies even rise from within, within our own midst? This passage is to expose where we rely not on ourselves, but on God. That all of life, these four requests are a reminder that we need the grace of God every step of the way. We need to be exposed where we rely on ourselves and turn and pray like the psalmist does of the gracious provisions of the Lord. He spoke of this idea of, give me life, Lord. Well, John, in chapter 5, we read these words. Hear these words from 5:25 through 29. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. O church, may we continue to search our hearts and be reminded that life comes in Christ alone. He not only is the source of life, but he's the one who purchased our life, who has redeemed us by his very blood. And we need him every day. Not just to be regenerated to life, but we need his life every day to live unto him, to live glory to glory him alone, excuse me. But it's not just that. We ought to be servants who pray. Open my eyes. God, this idea of effectual calling and coming to salvation, we need to continually be convinced of our sin and misery. We need our wills renewed as we fight against the old man. We're not there yet in Luke, but in Luke 24, where we're almost there, you have this road to Emmaus, right? After the resurrection, and in 24:32, we read these words, did not our hearts burn within us on the road while he opened to us the Scriptures? Oh, church, would we pray that God would illumine Scripture to us, that our hearts, we ought to go home and confess, Lord, why is my heart not burning for your word? Did my heart not burn as I sat beneath the preaching of God's word this Sunday? Lord, may he go out and illumine us, give us eyes to see that we, so we may ever burn for him, burn brightly for the world. And yet guide me by your word. The same Jesus who came and purchased life, he's also the good shepherd whose rod and his staff, they discipline us. They draw us closer. He pursues us. He seeks us in and through his word. And John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Not just life. It's not just illumination. It's even following him every single day of our lives. And guess what? In the midst of all that, O Lord, may our prayer be that you would sustain us until you ultimately vindicate us in the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Church, the reason that we look to him for sustaining and guidance and illumination, this very God-man walked the path before us. And when we endure the shame and we seek the vindication, he is molding us and shaping us and burning away the dross that is within us so that we may be ever more like our dear Savior. In other words, notice this passage is not something that we are to do, while it is in the sense of prayer. It's prayers that we need to learn and pray ourselves. We want answers. We want a formula. We want a self-help book. And here the psalmist gives us four things to guide our life, to guide all of our life. And so, may this church become servants who knows the source of life, who longs for illumination, who seeks the guidance of the Word of God and perseveres by the sustaining power of our Lord and Savior. Turn to him in prayer, church. May we be a people of church, and may we take these four requests, petitions, prayers, may we knock on the door of heaven each and every day of our life. May this be our format for prayer. And may we glorify God and enjoy him every step of the way. Let us pray. O gracious and merciful God, Lord, we thank you for Psalm 119. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, if we're honest, we don't always long for your word. We don't always delight in your word the way we ought. And yet, Lord, would you expose our hearts and our minds? And would you, we know you will, graciously draw us in. Make us more like you. Make these the prayers of our hearts so that your name would be proclaimed in every tongue, in every nation, in every tribe, to the praise of your glorious name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.